We are looking at Jonah chapter 1. That text is printed on page 18 in your bulletin. Jonah, of course, is a story easy enough for children to follow. Yet Jonah is considered to be a literary masterpiece with a high level of literary sophistication in Hebrew. The first chapter raises this question, can a person run from God? Or maybe a better question would be, why would anyone try to run from God? As we look to the reading of God's word, if you would please join me in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word before us. And Lord, we pray that by the working of your Holy Spirit, that he would open our minds to your word, that as they are read and proclaimed, we would be led into your truth and taught your will, all for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Just the first 10 verses to start. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come upon before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Rise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them the word of the Lord. Simple word association, bow, arrow, cat, dog, day, night. And if you did that with Jonah, most people would probably say Jonah, whale. Most of us think of Jonah getting swallowed by the whale or the great fish. We're going to cover that in the next sermon in chapter 2. But there are only three verses that really speak about Jonah and the great fish. It seems fair to say that the author has something else for us to focus on. I appreciate how G. Campbell Morgan, who was a well-known British pastor of a generation ago, he put it this way. He said, men have been looking so hard at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God. It is the greatness of the God of Israel that is the central message of the book. A sovereign God who is the maker of all things, and yet a God who is involved with care in the lives of people great and small alike. What catches us by surprise is that Jonah is a prophet of the Lord who would try to run away from him. This contest of wills, as it were, of course, is going to be short-lived. You can see that coming. It's as if this were a boxing match. You know how the announcer would begin with this, and it would seem ridiculous to us. And in this corner, wearing the beige robe, standing in at 5'8 and 165 pounds with a slight smell of fish, all the way from northern Israel, Jonah, the son of Amittai. And you get this. Because you know what's coming next. You know who he's dealing with. He will be taking on our current and undefeated champion, the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And of course, everyone's going to go wild. There is no way that these two are even going to have a contest of any kind. It's ridiculous. And this ridiculousness is part of the good news for us and Jonah. We are not going to win in running away from the Lord. For his grace and his mercy, he does not let his people go. And because the Lord is the source of all life, we're dependent upon his mercy in preserving it, as we see in Jonah. And what we find here in this first chapter is, of course, a man on the run. And in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. It's very traditional prophetic language. He's a prophet, and there's a message that God wants to give through him. Now, that's all we know of Jonah here, but he's specifically mentioned in 2 Kings. Jonah is a contemporary of the prophet Amos and Hosea. In 2 Kings 14, it tells us that King Jeroboam restored the borders of Israel to these particular locations and said, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke to his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who is from Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher was just a little tiny town, actually just about 3 miles away from Nazareth. And this word comes to him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, as a Jew, especially one from the northern kingdom, Nineveh would represent everything that Jonah and others hated about the world of the Gentiles. It was the capital of a ruthless Assyrian empire, and their reputation preceded them. Nineveh is a city that is found on the Tigris, and the modern city of Mosul, Iraq, is right across on the other side. It's about 500 miles from where Jonah is at. In verse 3, but Jonah rose and tried to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship. He paid the fare, and it says he went on board. Literally, it says he went down to the ship to go with them, away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah rose and ran. The prophet is trying to opt out of his call. Tarshish is mentioned 3 times in one verse, and most commentators put this as a little city on the Mediterranean Sea in Spain. So instead of a 500-mile trip east, Jonah is trying to set out on a 2,500-mile journey west. He's trying to get as far away as possible. And notice that Jonah's disobedience is described as a descent from the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down to the hold. How is Jonah going to run away from his prophetic mission? It seems ridiculous. The prophet Amos, his contemporary, said in Amos 3, he said, the lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who cannot but prophesy? And we hear this echo, of course, in the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 9. He says, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. There's been this necessity placed on him, like the prophets of old, that God's word is going to break forth whether he likes it or not. And this is true of Jonah as well. As a prophet and as a Jew, he certainly knew Psalm 139. There the psalmist says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol in the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Why would Jonah run? Now, we get a partial answer in chapter 4, but of course there's more to it than that. Pastor Brian Chappell, he has a good reminder for us. He says, to honor a call means giving in to someone else's priority. You lose yourself in someone else's purpose. And we understand that. Any child out playing and is called in for dinner knows what this feels like. Come on in for dinner. 5 more minutes. 5 more minutes, Mom. And it drags into 10 to 15. Because yielding to someone else's will and desire is hard for our sinful hearts at small levels and large levels. And this is what Jonah is running into. He is not wanting to yield to God's purposes and design for his life. And of course, we look at this and go, what are we to make of Jonah and us? As a prophet, Jonah had a very specific word from the Lord that was unique to his calling. He was running from God's revealed word as an Old Testament prophet. Now, sometimes people speak of their life like Jonah. But we have to be very careful. It's running away from God's revealed word. Now, whether or not you should take this job, or go to this college or that college, marry this person or not, these things are not God's revealed will for us. They are part of that large subjective things of life that fall under general wisdom. How do I respond to these things? With wisdom. So, whether or not you go to MSU or U of M, it's not a Jonah issue. Whether you become a dentist or a flight attendant, a minor or a missionary, it's not a Jonah issue. Because we are not Old Testament prophets with God's word directly coming to us. Jonah refused a direct summons from the Lord who had appointed him as his mouthpiece. A true Jonah experience is when you are not wanting to do what the Lord has commanded you to do in his word. To resist the call of the Holy Spirit to repent and believe, that's running away. To not love someone or to treat someone poorly, that's running away. When I refuse to lay down my life for someone, to not sacrifice for their well-being, that is Jonah. Jonah who says, I fear God, I worship God, but I'm not going to do what he wants of me. And that can come to us in different forms. I'm not going to work through a hard spot in my marriage. I'm not going to yield my life to God's purposes because I'm going to live for myself. I'm not going to forgive someone who's wronged me. I'm not going to love the people that I don't like. This is Jonah. The author of Hebrews reminds us at the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, he said, long ago and in many times and ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Long ago. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. To refuse to follow Jesus is to refuse to listen to God. That is what it means to pull a Jonah. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit then brings specific conviction to you in these areas. And what we also see before us, besides Jonah's rebellion, is a God who won't let him go. A storm is sent by the Lord. The wind and the waves do his bidding. Jonah is awoken by hearing the same command of the Lord coming now from a pagan ship captain. God had told him, arise, call out. And in the same order, not that way in English, but in Hebrew, arise, call out. God's not even letting him go from his commands. He's hearing it through a pagan captain. And of course, the captain, all this is happening, he's saying, get up and pray. That's what you do when you don't know what else to do. Like the line from Shakespeare's Tempest. All is lost to prayer, all is lost. It's similar to what soldiers often say in combat. There are no atheists in foxholes. Because of the storms of life, those things that are happening to us, it's, I don't have anything else to do, I'm going to pray. And that's what they're doing. And they're all praying out to their separate gods. And the crew tries to stand against this God-hurled storm by hurling the cargo overboard. No luck. And then they cast lots to find out who's to blame. Now, some people go, well, how could you do this in the middle of a storm? Well, witnesses said that the band on the Titanic played Abide With Me while the ship was sinking. Many strange conversations have been held in the midst of impending danger. In verse 8, they ask these bunch of questions to verify, to make sure of their decision. Tell us, on whose account this evil has come? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? It's like, what God have you upset? And notice, Jonah does not tell them he's a prophet. He said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Echoes of Psalm 95. The psalmist says, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Of course, there's a great irony here. I fear God by running away from him. The God who made the earth and the sea. And how did you expect to get away? On a ship. It just seems ridiculous. And even after they hear this, verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Even in their fear of drowning, these pagans are acting more honorably than the prophet Jonah. They try to go back to shore. They're trying to save Jonah, but they cannot put Humpty Dumpty back together again. There's no going back. This is divine wrath at work, and they must surrender to it. In verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, not to their gods, to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him to the sea. Now Jonah had just said, the only way you're going to stop this is by throwing me overboard. And of course it says the sea ceased from its raging. The men were afraid of the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah went down, and these pagans went up. The prophet who would not go to Nineveh, the great city, has made it very clear to these pagans that the Lord is greater. God uses a disobedient prophet to show truth to these sailors. He uses Jonah's rebellion to bring good news to them. Only our Lord is able to do this. It's also hard not to see the similarities between these events and Jesus calming the sea in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus was asleep in the boat, and in panic, the disciples wake him up crying out. And with a word, Jesus calmed the raging waters. But what Jonah does unwillingly, Jesus did in full submission of the Father. Jesus would go on to hurl himself overboard, as it were, at the crucifixion to calm the greater storm that threatens humanity. And we know that Jonah is delivered from his watery entombment. We see that. We see the Lord's compassion on him. We see the Lord's compassion upon these sailors, because God does not let go of his people or his purposes. Many of you, of course, know John Newton, best known for us because of his hymn, Amazing Grace. And talking about his own life, he said he began sailing with his father at age 11. And at age 18, he was forced into recruitment. They impressed him into service for England. And by his own accounts, he said, I was capable of anything. I had not the least fear of God before my eyes, nor, as far as I remember, the least sensibility of conscience. Even on one of his trips home, he deserted the ship, and they caught him, they confined him, they whipped him, put him in irons, publicly beat him, and degraded him of his office. And put him back on ship. And just a short while later, he's only 20 years old at this time, he was so bad that they actually took him off the ship and put him on a small little island off the west coast of Africa. And for about a year and a half, he lived as a virtual slave, almost in destitute circumstances, because of how he behaved. Later in life, he marveled at what seemed to him like an accident. A ship came by, saw the smoke on the island, and they stopped, and the captain of the ship knew Newton's father, and he managed to free him from this bondage. And on the way home, he woke into a violent storm that began to fill his room with water. And as he ran for the deck, the captain stopped him and asked him to go back and fetch a knife. And the guy who was ahead of him, where he would have been, got washed overboard. And through this storm, he was assigned the pumps. You know, they're hand pumps, and they're going all night long. And he heard himself say, if this will not do, the Lord have mercy upon us. It was the first time that he had ever expressed the need for mercy in many years. And he worked these pumps till 3 in the morning, until noon. He slept for an hour. And while he was at the helm of the ship, steering it till midnight, he began to think back on his life and his own spiritual condition. And at 6 the next evening, he thought there might be hope. He said, I thought I saw the hand of God displayed in our favor. I began to pray. I could not utter the prayer of faith. I could not draw near to a reconciled God and call him Father. The comfortless principles of infidelity were deeply riveted. The great question was, how do I obtain faith? And over the next while, he found a Bible and spent 3 days in prayer. Another storm almost took him to the bottom off the coast of Ireland. And of this time, he said, I was greatly deficient in many respects. I was in some degree affected with a sense of my enormous sins, but I was little aware of the innate evils of my heart. I had no apprehension of the hidden life of a Christian. It's constant communion with God, with Jesus Christ, and a continual dependence upon Him. He didn't know this. I acknowledge the Lord's mercy in pardoning my past, but I was dependent upon my own resolution to do better. And he didn't consider himself a Christian at this time. After this great deliverance, he actually went on to be the captain of a slave trading ship for 2 more years. And it was through this he became an outspoken critic of slavery. It wasn't until 1764, he's now just about 40 years old, that he actually becomes a minister. And then he goes on to minister for 43 years. He was Jonah in the sense that he refused to live a life submitted to God. That this call to his soul was coming out and he is resisting it until God just simply wins. And we see how God does that. He kept hemming him in with desperate circumstances to break him. And in God's mercy and grace, the Lord redeemed the rest of his life. The second half of his life brought great glory to God, all because God would not let him go. For someone who would not listen, who would not follow Jesus. That is wonderful news for us. As we see our own struggles and our own difficulties and knowing that God doesn't let us go. He sometimes brings difficult and hard circumstances to our lives in order to teach us, to move us, so that we would acknowledge Him in the midst of them. And even through our own destitute life and behavior, he's bringing his saving grace to other people around us. That is an amazing way that God continues to work, that his purposes, his word, are not going to return empty and void once it has gone out. And sometimes, of course, we see in life, it seems like, I don't know when this person is going to run into their storm. When they're going to get thrown overboard. But God does. And God is going to bring about for his people those works that are necessary for their salvation on his part, of bringing those circumstances where his Holy Spirit opens the eyes of those who are blind so that they will be granted faith to call out in repentance to him. That is the saving mercy of the Lord. And whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, God's purposes are going to be fulfilled through you. There's no running away from him. There's no fleeing from his presence. And the great news is when we finally get to the point where we stop running, we stop trying to do things our way, where we submit ourselves to his revealed will, that we follow his Son with all of our lives, doing as he commands, and the life that comes through that, that you look back and go, I don't know how I got here if it was not for the grace and the mercy of my God. Praise be to him. If you'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we all have different circumstances in our lives. Father, we struggle and often resist your call to us to submit ourselves to your holy will. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to do what is necessary to break us. Lord, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear your commands. Father, that you would continue to bring glory to your Son, our mighty Savior, Jesus. We are a blessed people because of his faithfulness. Father, because he went where you sent him in order to redeem us. We praise you this day for the salvation that you have brought. We bless you, Almighty God. And this we do in the name of Jesus. Amen.